Today we're going to take some time to open our Bibles and hear from the Lord about just what fasting is. So if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. Again, that's Matthew 6, 16 to 18. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you."
Morning, Eastsiders. Happy New Year. So good to see all of you today on this Lord's Day. Happy New Year. Hope you had a great end of your 2025 and a great Christmas with you and your family. We have been going through the book of James as a church, verse by verse, and that's typically how we preach at Eastside, taking books of the Bible and preaching the Bible verse by verse. But today and next week, we're going to take a break from the book of James, and we're going to start our new year off right with a sermon on prayer and fasting today, and next week, we'll look at the mission of Eastside Community Church. And I'm hoping these next two sermons will shape our entire 2026 as a church community. And if you're new here or if you've been visiting and you're wondering, is this the church for me? This is a great couple of weeks to stick around and see what we're all about. And so today is going to be on prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. I was recently reading a book by Ryan Holiday, who's one of the most popular ancient living philosophers of our time, a book on discipline. And he mentions Babe Ruth's diet in the book. The great Bambino for the New York Yankees. It was a staggering diet of what Babe would eat every day. You want to hear his diet? This is what he would eat every day. And for breakfast, Babe Ruth, the American and New York Yankee, iconic Major League Baseball player, for breakfast he would have a pint of whiskey mixed with ginger ale. Don't get any ideas. Steak, 4 eggs, fried potatoes, and a pot of coffee. Lunch, 4 hot dogs, each washed down with a bottle of Coca-Cola. And that's before they had Coke Zero. He had 2 dinners, 2 Potterhouse steaks, 2 heads of lettuce drenched with blue cheese dressing, 2 platefuls of cottage fries, 2 apple pies, and then he mixed in another dinner with more hot dogs and Coca-Cola. And that was his diet. Anybody get indigestion just listening to that list there? Some of us got indigestion. Some of us are like, that's living life. I'd love to eat like that. The doctors in the room are like, that's what's wrong with society right there. I know that laugh. When you listen to a diet like that, you're like, you feel really good about yourself because, like, I don't eat like that. Sometimes we are the victims of our own prosperity. We're the victims of our own success. And while I love reading about the diets of Babe Ruth and Michael Phelps when he was a swimmer, while I get a kick out of learning what athletes do with their body, with food, one of the disciplines that Jesus has commanded that has completely fallen on hard times is the spiritual discipline of fasting. People will love hearing about prayer. People love to give generously to God's kingdom. People love hearing about Bible reading and even evangelism and discipleship. When it comes to fasting, it's so strange to the modern ear that many of us don't really have a category in our Christian discipleship about what does it mean to seek God through prayer and fasting. It's been abused by prosperity gospel teachers who will tell you if you fast and pray, God might send a $1,000 check to your mailbox the next week. It's been abused by those of us who are more mystical and hyper-spiritual, and we neglect basic decision-making in life, and we fast to hear a still small voice and then make a decision that's not wise. Family get-togethers, especially in the South, are really big. And so we're constantly thinking about the next football game, the next time when we're going to eat together. Spiritual fasting is a major test to see whether or not you truly desire God. This is one of the biggest tests as to whether or not do you desire God in your life. If you fill your life with small and trivial things, week in and week out, and most people addicted to social media are doing this, there is no more room for something great and glorious like God. Fasting determines really how much do I want God? Like to willingly put myself in a position to feel weak for an allotted time and give up a life pleasure shows, do we really desire God or not? And today, I want to make my motives clear as I do every Sunday and put the bottom line up front, which is I want to encourage every member and regular attender at Eastside Community Church to fast for 5 days, if you're able, starting tomorrow, January 12th through January 16th. We've got that free PDF guideline for you. It's on our Facebook page. You'll see it right there. We've got printed out copies, all kind of ways you can get it. Download that. It's helpful. And every day as a church, we're going to be praying and seeking God's face and actually taking what Jesus says seriously and not just playing church and not just relying on our own talent and our own wisdom and our own experience and our own credentials, but relying on the God of the Bible and His power and strength to move in our ministry. Because by God's grace, we want to see the most vibrant, fruitful life of ministry we've ever had. It's not going to come from oratorical ability of a preacher. It's not going to come from music alone. It's not going to come from budgeting and buildings. It's going to come from the power of God. We need the power of God. This is not just another nonprofit. We're not just a family. We're a people on mission following Jesus for Jesus, and we need His power and His strength. And fasting and prayer is one of the ways we receive that power and strength from Him. There is really nothing holding us back from moving forward as a church anymore. For years, there was missing pieces. All of those missing pieces are there. And now for many of us, though, one of my fears is that fasting is an afterthought for you. We have college degrees and ChatGPT and Google and podcasting and AI, and it's never been easier to live a comfortable, easy life. It's never been easier to access information to know how to make the right decision. And so for many of us younger people, you're very tempted to look at your ambition and energy to get through life. Older folks are very tempted to look at their experience and wisdom. Both groups are tempted to neglect God. We need to come together and rely on the Lord and fast and pray for 5 days of prayer and fasting. Otherwise, what in the world are we doing here on Sunday mornings playing church? Why are we in this room right now? What is the reason for gathering? We gather because we believe there's a real God named Jesus who came down, lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, and is saving people from their sin. And we now exist to glorify and make and mature disciples of Jesus. Right? We're not just here because we don't have friends and we just want to socialize. We're here to glorify God and make disciples of Jesus Christ, inviting all to know Christ and make Him known. And that's not going to come from our own work ethic, but from God's power. We look at this passage in the book of Matthew. If you've got that open, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Looking at it, it's so clear that Jesus teaches followers of Jesus should have occasional, and dare I say, regular times of fasting. Regular. Like, how many times did you fast in 2025? Right? I don't want to be legalistic about this. And if your number is high, you don't want to be proud. We don't want to have a proud, legalistic heart. But certainly never doing it year in and year out may show that we're kind of coasting in our comfortable Christian life. Jesus was a popular preacher and teacher. He went to homes and they served good wine, they served good drink, and they served good food. And he hung out with Pharisees and tax collectors. And people would say, look at Jesus. He's a glutton and a drunk. His critics would say of him, at one point, Jesus feeds upwards to 5,000 people. Some scholars debate whether maybe it was 10 or 15,000 people to start his public ministry. Or to prepare for his public ministry, depending on how you read that, Jesus started his ministry praying and fasting. The world says, Because I know, and I follow this very closely, if you want good health, here's what you should eat, here's how much you should sleep, here's how much water you should drink, and here's how to be healthy. And that's totally great wisdom that we should use. But there's this countercultural wisdom that does not make sense to people who don't know God that says this: if you want real power and real wisdom, don't eat. Don't drink that water. Seek God. And you're like, that's crazy. It seems strange. And that's the point. Seeing the Son of God on a cross, beaten beyond recognition, that seems strange. That's the ways of God and the ways of the world do not align together. This is God's means to humble you, to test you, to strengthen you, and to see what's really in your heart. What are you really about spiritually? Are you willing to do this? We're looking at a passage here, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. This is a Sermon on a Mount. It's a sermon preached by Jesus. And the reason why it's called Sermon on a Mount is because Jesus is preaching a sermon by a mountain. Right? So you're a good Bible scholar. Now you know something. He's preaching a sermon by a mountain, and he's going through the ethical principles of what disciples of Jesus, how they should live, their character. And he already talked about giving to God's kingdom purposes. And I'm thankful for all the generous people at Eastside who give to God's kingdom, and those of you giving to our church and to the nations as well. He talked about praying, and in giving and in prayer, he's like, look, don't be doing this to get attention from people. This is not a show. If there's anything God loves, it's a pure and faithful and genuine heart. If there's anything God despises, it's a hypocritical, arrogant, showmanship heart. So with fasting, Jesus was talking about giving and now praying and now fasting. He's saying, hey, look, same order here. This is a private, secret thing within reason, right? I'm telling you that I'm fasting. You can tell your spouse that you're fasting. You don't have to be weird about it. But in general, we're private about it. And starting in verse 16, Matthew 6, this is what Jesus says. He says this: and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, second time he said that, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So three questions for us this morning. What is fasting? What is the posture of fasting? And what is the reward for fasting? What is fasting? And Jesus says, and when you fast, when? He doesn't say, if you fast. The implication is that those who follow Jesus would be regularly, occasionally fasting as your health allows. When you fast, not if. This is a regular thing. In our day, Jesus doesn't explain what fasting is. If you notice that, he doesn't actually give a definition. The reason why he does that, and the reason why most Bible readers don't explain things the way you want them to explain them for a 21st century reader, is because you're in the 21st century and this was a different century. And his audience would have already easily, quickly know what fasting was. So it was not the best use of time to elaborate what it means. The people who received the letter of Matthew, they knew what it was, right? But for those of us, we don't know. And if there's anything I've learned about preaching about this, is that people misapply this all the time. So before I say what fasting is, let me tell you what it's not. Fasting is not intermittent fasting. For those of you that do that, you eat for 8 hours a day, you don't eat for 16, you get more clarity, you probably eat less calories. You can do that if you want. It's not what this is. This is not to see the scale number go down. This is not to reduce water in your body. This biblical fast does not count if we're talking about Instagram and football and basketball and social media. Now, that's hard for people to hear, but a lot of times people say they're fasting from Instagram or TikTok or social media, and that's fine if you would like to do that. That might be a wise discipline that helps your mental health. It's not a biblical fast because you need food and water. You don't need Facebook. The point of fasting is to remove something you need so that you rely on God more. Fasting is not seeking to suffer to somehow make yourself right with God. We're already right with God because of Jesus. We're not doing this to afflict ourselves. So somehow I suffered, God, look at me, I'm not eating. Maybe you'll be happy with me. We're not doing that, right? God already punished Jesus. He's not going to punish you if you trust in Jesus. We don't do this at all to earn any brownie points. And like I said before, medical condition, do it wisely and consult your doctor if you need it. We don't do this to hear a still small voice. It'd be nice if we get a sense or impression, but sometimes it may, and probably not. Most times you don't. Fasting is a discipline, just like reading your Bible and praying, and you shouldn't always expect touchy-feely, lovey-dovey feelings all the time. And this is what a lot of people do, because they don't feel something, they assume it was not effective. It's not what Jesus says. Jesus doesn't say you're always going to feel something. He says do it anyway. We don't do this as a way to ignore all basic rationalization and decision-making and common sense and logic. I've seen people say they're fasting and they make a decision after fasting that doesn't even align with Scripture. There's no way God told you to do something that aligns with Scripture. He never goes against His Word. People misuse this and abuse this as a way of saying, well, I fasted and the Lord spoke to me, and so therefore I'm doing this. It's like, if you want the Lord to speak to you, all you need to do is read your Bible. And if you want to hear God's voice, read your Bible out loud. That's the voice of God there. Now, I don't want to minimize God and His work and what He can do through dreams and senses and intuition. We have all kinds of church history people that have done this. We praise God for the extraordinary, but it's not necessarily a normal week in and week out thing. So what is fasting? Let me give you this definition here. This is what fasting is. Fasting is abstaining from food and or water for an allotted time for the spiritual purpose of increasing dependence on God. Let me say that again. Fasting is abstaining from food and or water for an allotted time for the spiritual purpose of increasing dependence on God. Fasting is when you remove something you need for survival and you go without it for a time, and then you say to God, I need you more than this food and drink. This is why Facebook and Instagram don't count. If you remove Facebook and Instagram from your app on your phone, you might live longer. If you don't eat food and water, you'll die. So it's something that you need. What you're saying to God is saying, God, I'm purposely going to make myself feel weak for one day, for 2 days, for 4 days, for 5 days, because ultimately you are strong. What you're saying to God is, I'm removing this pleasure from my life that I love so much, that we all love so much, because you, God, are the ultimate pleasure of the universe, and you're my greatest pleasure. What you're saying to God is, Lord, without food and drink, I could die. But also without you, I will inevitably die. I'm more dependent on you than I am for food and water for life. God, I know that being weak and feeling pain in my brain or lack of mental clarity might hurt my job performance a little bit. But I know that, God, you're the one that ultimately provides all good things. You're saying to God, I am going to trust you and you alone. You are my strength, my energy, my pleasure, my desire, the greatest reality of the universe, and I love you more than something that's so precious like food and water. John Piper, a well-known pastor, adds to this when he says, we fast to nourish our hunger for God and to reduce our hunger for the world. Fasting is something we should do, we must do. It's a discipline, and if you have any discipline in your life, you know it's hard. It's supposed to be hard. That's why it's called discipline. That's why getting up early to read the Bible and pray is hard. Coming to church on Sundays when you don't feel like it is hard. Forgiving other people is super hard. It's called a discipline. That's why we have to, by God's grace, grow in these areas and work at it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We should not just fast, but there's a specific way, right? There's that commercial says there's no wrong way to eat a Reese's. That's a famous American tagline. There is a wrong way to fasting and doing everything in the Christian life, and that's with a heart that wants attention from man and approval from man. So not only does Jesus tell us about what fasting is, he tells us about our heart motive. He says this, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. The word gloomy there can be translated as sad-faced. Like you purposely make yourself look like you're suffering or sad or lonely for the purpose of getting attention from other people. So you can say, look at me, I'm fasting. Jesus says, don't do that. The word hypocrites in the original language comes from the word actor or play actor or mask, if you look at it intentionally. That's what hypocrite means in the New Testament original language, actor or mask. When I'm behind the iPhone and I'm posting on social media, I'm one person. But as soon as I turn that iPhone off, I'm a different person. That's inconsistent. What are you doing there? That's called being a hypocrite. Jesus is like, don't be an actor. You're not playing. You're not putting a mask on Sunday morning and then throughout the week not living this out. We're going to be genuine about it. This is not a means to try to get attention from other people. Jesus says, truly I say to you, they, those that do this, have received their reward, and their reward is to be seen by others. That's all you get. You get to be seen by others, but that's all that you get. I recently, my car, a couple of days after Christmas, got totaled. This person was driving down the street, speeding and texting and driving. It was like 3 a.m. You hear a loud boom. And I always thought it was just a trash can that fell, but a couple minutes later, a police officer was knocking on my door, and it was for me. And I go down there, and I look out. The car's flipped. She's okay. There's neighbors everywhere. There's cops everywhere. There's big old commotion for 90 minutes. I almost walked to church this morning, but the last second decided to get a ride. And it was amazing how I didn't need anybody's help to navigate what to do next. I didn't need to call my dad. I didn't need the help of other people because, no joke, if you just go to ChatGPT, right then and there, on the spot, everything I needed to do was right there for me in accuracy. And I'm literally talking to the people on the insurance phone and then have ChatGPT on the other side, and I'm typing in, what would be the best way to do this here? And I'm getting verse by verse, so to speak, instructions on what to do next. It was effortless. Now, it was painful for me. It's been painful. It's uncomfortable. It was a big commotion. Nobody wants to hear the door knocking that loud at 3 a.m. Cop was awesome. He did a great job. But it was a stressful hour and a half. And the other family was very antagonistic, even though they were into my car and I was just sleeping. It was stressful, and it is stressful. Right? I'm like, you ran into my car. I'm the one that should be mad right now. And I even said, hey, I'm so glad that you're okay. And they weren't. They didn't seem thankful for my response. I was like, all right, Jesus says love your enemies. I'm trying to love my enemies, Jesus. I needed nobody's help. I needed nobody's direction. And we are living in a time now where if you get on Google or YouTube or podcasting or ChatGPT or Google Gemini, you literally, mostly, 95% can get an accurate answer for everything you've ever wanted to do. Like, you want to start a business or an LLC? You want to know how to make your own protein bar at home? You want to know what to do when the cop comes and knocks on your door? It's effortless. And so with all of this and the technological advancement, and by the way, AI blew up in 2025. It was coming. Now in 2025, now it's taking over everything. That's an over-exaggeration. Some people would say that AI is the greatest technology since electricity. Since electricity. And my concern for me and for all of us as followers of Jesus is that we're going to put our hope and trust and wisdom in what we can do in 2 seconds on ChatGPT, your college degree, your experience, your own wisdom, and you're going to neglect the Lord moving forward. There has never been a time where it's been easier to live, and there's never been a time with so many credible sources to help you learn whatever you want to learn in the matter of a couple seconds. And God's people at all costs must resist the temptation to neglect God. Moses, the prophet, fasted on Sinai when God established his covenant in Israel. Jehoshaphat, the king, fasted when feeling danger and in trouble. Esther, the queen, fasted when Haman wanted to annihilate all the Jews, and she got all the people together to fast and pray and seek God. We fast. Why we fast? We fast because we want to confess our sin. When I looked at every single example of fasting in the Old Testament, the most common reason why people fasted was not to get direction or favor or blessing. And that's what I'm interested in. I want blessing, I want wisdom, I want favor, I want a closer relationship with God. But the number one reason why people fast in the Bible, to confess their sin, to repent. You see hard providences when people in the Old Testament have hard things happen to them, they fast and they pray. In our day, we spend more money on Amazon, we feel down about ourselves, we self-loathe. What about seeking God's wisdom and God's favor? That too, absolutely. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. Look at these verses here from the Old Testament. Then I proclaimed a fast there. This is Ezra rallying with the troops, going back home at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. We should not ever be tempted to rely on our own strength when making big life decisions. We fast to confess our sin, and there's many to confess for all of us. We fast to repent. We fast when we're grieving to appropriately express our lament and grief and sorrow in the hard circumstances of life that we find ourselves in. But we also do fast, and this is what we love, for direction and God's protection and God's favor. It is absolutely true that there are tangible blessings for fasting. We just don't always know how that's going to work out. Sometimes it seems like God fasts, sometimes and something happens, sometimes we don't. I spent 5 days of fasting in my early 20s, or a couple of days of fasting, maybe it was one or two. And then I met with my pastor at the time at St. Louis Bread Co. for lunch. And he wasn't eating and I wasn't, so we just kind of had coffee. And then he invited me to come on staff at church. And then I've been on a church staff ever since. I don't think it was a coincidence that I was seeking God for direction and fasting and praying, and then I got invited to be on staff. Been on church staff ever since that long time ago when I was fasting. It's totally true that things happen after you fast, that you get blessings that you would not have received had you not fasted. The problem is we don't always know how that works, and God is not going to be manipulated. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, it's not always clear. Jesus tells us the posture of fasting. Don't be hypocritical. Instead, when he says, wash your face, verse 17, anoint your head with oil. That's another way of saying put on your makeup and your mascara and brush your teeth and your perfume and your cologne and do your hair and don't look like you're feeling sorry for yourself to get attention. When guys want to go out to lunch tomorrow, you say, sorry, guys, I'm fasting. You don't have to say that. Just play it cool and say, you know, this week I'm off limits. Let's connect next week. Jesus is saying, don't disfigure your face to try to get attention. The purpose of religion is to pursue and please and glorify God, not to please and get man's attention. We don't do this for man's attention, man's approval, or man's affirmation. We do this for God's attention, God's approval, God's affirmation. Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That little phrase means a lot to me. Because like many of you, you wonder sometimes, does God see me? So many times in ministry, someone has said to me, well, there's 7 billion people, 8 billion people in the world. Why would God care about little old me? The reason why God cares about you is because he created you in his image, and he loves you, and he wants a real relationship with you. And if it's bothering you, he sees it, he knows it. That 1 a.m. tossing and turning on the pillow, When your spouse is sleeping and you don't know who to talk to, God sees that. And he's there with you and for you every moment of the way. It says your Father who sees in secret. The Bible speaks about God being omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. He knows everything. He's never had to learn anything. I mean, think about that for a second. God has never had to learn anything. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at all times, and he sees you. I'm a true Floridian. I was born in Florida. Like, I rep being a Floridian. It's part of my identity. I know my identity should be in Jesus. I'm saying that on a lesser spiritual level. My identity, I like being a Floridian. And when people move to Florida, they'll say, you know, they're very concerned about alligators and sharks. People are so fascinated with it. And then they're like really nervous. I don't want to move to Florida because there's alligators. And then you're here for 9 months and you haven't seen one. And now you're disappointed that you haven't seen an alligator. And as one friend told me, that you have not seen an alligator, but likely an alligator has seen you. You know that, right? And when you go into the ocean, I was at the beach with my family. And this guy, I kid you not, the other day caught 5 little baby sharks. I think it was the same shark. He just kept throwing it back in the water. It kept coming and coming. It was like over and over. And all the kids went there. It was a shark. And my son is an animals expert. And he let me know it's the same shark. 5 different times. And the guy was like, I was like, wow, I don't really see too many sharks out there. He goes, oh, they're there. They're there. They see you if you go in there. You may not see an alligator. An alligator sees you. Listen to this. God might be invisible, but he sees you. He rewards what you do in private. He sees your sacrifice, you getting up early to read your Bible and pray, you trying to love and raise your kids in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, no matter how painful and frustrating those kids are. He sees when you get to the website and give money to God's kingdom purposes when nobody else sees or applauds you for that. He sees when you give out money and resources to the poor. You might be overlooked by your pastors, by your elders, by your spouse, by the best men and women in society. But there's 2 eyes. There's 1 person who's always looking at you, who never stops seeing you, and that's God. And so what Jesus is saying here is, do not do this for the empty, pathetic, ridiculous, fleeting attention of man. Do this with the right motives to glorify God. And there is a reward for the fasting. Jesus says, Matthew 6:18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus doesn't say, if you don't fast, Father will reward you anyway. And so just like we're going to take communion today to prepare your heart for communion, there are blessings that you receive for taking communion and with the right motives that you don't get if you don't take it. There is blessing, I think, in our love for grace-centered theology, which is totally true, that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus and not by works of anything that you could do. I think we have so emphasized that for some of us, we have lost the sense of there are greater blessings for those who pursue God, that those who aren't pursuing God don't get. While maintaining our love for grace-centered theology, we need to add to that and have that a sense that there's grace-driven effort to read my Bible, to forgive, to pray, to go to church when I don't feel like it, to fast. There are blessings that you get when you do that. That's not legalism. That's called holiness. Grace puts an end to earning, not effort. That's a famous quote from someone working from memory. Grace puts an end to earning, not effort. Dallas Willard once said that. We don't earn, but we do strive and seek and pursue and work. Those are good biblical words. There's rewards for fasting. Those of you who will fast this week for 5 days will receive rewards that those of us that don't do not receive. We're still saved in Christ, but the rewards aren't there. What are those rewards? Well, just like fasting, Jesus doesn't spell out what it is. But from all of Scripture, we know that the greatest reward of fasting and praying is of more God himself. I do want wisdom. I do want favor. I do want protection. I do want to know which path to go down. I'll take all the tangible blessings that God will give me, yes and amen. And I'm not going to feel guilty for doing it for the reward. Jesus even says, do it for the reward. But the greatest blessing of fasting is more of God himself. That when you humbly confess your sin, no matter what you've done, and you, like David, who committed adultery and then had some guy murdered, he got between God and he fasted and he confessed his sin. When we do that, no matter what we've done, that is now getting God's attention in a special way. And he shows us his blessing in a way that we don't receive if we try to pretend like we have never done anything wrong. We want a quickening from the Holy Spirit, an increased dependence on God, a greater sense of his love for our lives, a greater growth in holiness. Please give me all the rewards, God, but I want the greatest thing I want is more of you. And that's what we're doing for 5 days of prayer and fasting, because by God's grace at Eastside Community Church, we want to see 2026 be our best, most vibrant year of ministry, where we're constantly seeing conversions to Christ and baptisms and people growing. But it's going to come not from our own wisdom, but from seeking God. So if you get that 5 days of prayer and fasting guide, you'll see that day one, I'm asking you to pray for boldness to share the gospel. Day two, conversions to Christ. Day three, spiritual growth in Christ. Day four, leaders raised up and sent out. And day five is a miscellaneous free day where you can pray for whatever you want to pray for. We got a birthday in the Kaywood home tomorrow. And I'm running the Gate River Run on March 7th, God willing. I got to run 9.3 miles by March 7th. As of last night, I can run about 5 miles nonstop. I got to add 4 more miles to it. I could probably do 6. The adrenaline the day of might give me an extra mile, but I don't have the time to take a week off of training for running. And we're going to celebrate tomorrow one way or the other. Let me tell you, there is never a good time to fast. There's never a good time to get married. There's never a good time to have a baby if you can by God's grace. There's never a good time to go back to school. There's never a good time to start a business. There's never a good time to move on in life. Circumstances are almost always, it feels rigged against you. It's always like that. There's always something. There's never an ideal time to do anything. So if this week is hard for you, I get that. But I want to encourage you to realize it's always like that. And fasting is often, it's frustrating before it's fulfilling. Like it's kind of annoying at first. It's like, really? This is God's wisdom? This is stupid. This is miserable. I feel horrible. How could this be fulfilling? Don't quit too easily. And then we have the ways of how to fast to make it easier for those of you who have never done it. A full fast, a partial fast. Get that guide and you'll learn all about what to do there for that. It's on our Facebook page. We're going to fast and pray for 5 days. But we're reminded this morning that as we take communion, one day there will be a marriage of the wedding feast of the Lamb as outlined in the book of Revelation. And one day in the new heavens and new earth, there is no more hunger or craving or appetite for anything other than God. When Jesus' disciples were with him, Jesus was like, hey, now's not the time to fast. I'm with you. Like, I'm the king of the universe. I'm with you. My disciples don't need to be fasting right now. Thank you, Pharisees. Right there, we're not going to be fasting in the new heavens and new earth. But we're not there yet. And until then, we live in a fallen, broken world with broken bodies. And we need to follow Jesus' words to fast and pray before.